If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles. You ready for this? To Titus chapter 2. Now, we're studying Romans, and we're going to get to Romans. It is our main point today to be in Romans, but I want us to start off in Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at a few of those verses there to get us started. Beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which is where we're going to start today, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, begins to teach us on doctrine, and specifically, he's going to start us off with the doctrine of sin. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 20, so for the next several weeks, you ready? We're going to be talking about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of sin. Now, that being said, I want to talk about this word doctrine. Doctrine, in the general sense, simply means truth. Okay, the word doctrine, in the general sense, simply means truth. Now, there's all kinds of truths out there, right? There are doctrines or truths on baking, truths or doctrines on housekeeping, truths or doctrines on just about anything. Listen, the Democrat Party has a doctrine. The Republican Party has a doctrine, right? And it doesn't necessarily mean either one of them is a biblical doctrine. They have their doctrines. Doctrine means truth. You could go just about to any organization, any group, and you're going to find a truth that they hold to. Here's what you need to understand about that. It may be true. It may be false. It may be simply an opinion. But a truth that someone holds to, a teaching that someone holds to, is a doctrine. Okay, could be true, could be false, could be simply an opinion. However, when we in church are talking about doctrine, we're talking about biblical doctrine. Specifically, we're talking about the doctrines of the gospel, the birth, death, and resurrection of God in flesh, of Jesus Christ. Biblical doctrines are truths taught by Christ and by his apostles that followed him. So biblical doctrine is God's truth. By the way, biblical doctrine is always true. It's true, true. It's not true and maybe false. It's not true simply because it's someone's opinion of what truth is. Biblical doctrine is God's truth. It's always true. It's true, true. Okay, so we're going to be talking about biblical doctrine. We're going to be talking about God's truth. The book of Titus, where I've got us starting in chapter 2, the book of Titus is Paul's encouragement, Paul's admonition to Titus. Titus is a pastor in the city of Crete, and Paul is writing a letter to him to admonish him, to encourage him as a pastor, as a new pastor. He's writing him a letter, okay? And in chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to see there what he says. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to this young pastor, he says to him, encourages him, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's good encouragement for any new pastor. That's good encouragement for any pastor at any time in their career. However, he says to him, hey, listen, bud, I want you to get in that pulpit and I want you to preach sound doctrine. That's the only thing you should be speaking. Sound doctrine is rightly dividing the word of truth. We know 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. I want you to focus our attention on that. I'll have that up on the screens here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, study. By the way, the Bible never says read me. It says study. Study. Are you studying God's word? So often we want to go through this little plan of, oh, I read for 5 minutes today, or I'm trying to read the whole Bible through in 1 year. And I encourage you to do that. But more than just trying to read the Bible in 1 year, are you studying the Bible? Are you studying? Because the Bible tells us to study. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is sound doctrine. That's sound doctrine. Now watch verse 16. but shun profane and vain babblings. That's a pretty good word for it. Babblings. He says to shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Look at the results of vain babblings, of profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's false doctrine, folks. False doctrine is profane and vain babblings. And when we put ourselves under the teaching of vain and profane babblings, look what it does. It leads to ungodliness. It's important that we find ourselves under the sound preaching of biblical, rightly divided, word of truth, sound biblical doctrine. So, why must sound doctrine be preached? Should be kind of obvious, but let's continue in Titus. Titus chapter 2, now I'll look at verse 2. And I want you to notice something in here. It's going to show what sound biblical doctrine will do for the aged man, for the aged woman, for the young man, and for the servant. That means the worker. Okay, we're all workers. We're all slaves to something. In this text, it's very clearly going to tell us what the results are of being put under, placed under sound biblical doctrine. So again, why must sound doctrine be preached? Verse 2, you see it there? That the aged man be sober, that means in his right mind. Temperate, sound in faith. You want to mess up your faith? You want to have a faith that's not biblical? Be under doctrine that is babbling, that is false, that is not sound. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their unto their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in sound speech that cannot be in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, that means seriousness, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, that means not speaking back, not talking back to your masters, to those in charge of you. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's why it's important for us to be under the teaching of sound, rightly divided biblical doctrine. And so we come to the first doctrine that Paul's presenting to us here in the book of Romans. It is the doctrine of sin. We're in for a tough couple of weeks. We're in for a tough couple of weeks. It's hard to preach on sin. And it's hard to sit under the preaching of sin. Would you agree with that? It's hard to be told you're wrong. And that's what's going to happen as we begin to learn the doctrine of sin. Too often, most churches today are what we would call seeker-friendly. A seeker-friendly church is never going to preach on sin, because sin makes you feel bad. Most churches today are seeker-friendly. Think about it. If we were constantly preaching health and wellness, life is great, nothing to worry about, if we were constantly preaching some kind of health and wealth doctrine, we'd probably fill up this church. You go to the churches that preach health and wealth doctrines. Everything is good. Just give money and come to church and life is going to be good and God's going to take care of you. And you go to those churches. Their pews are full. Their coffers, their offering plates are full. Yes, God has a great plan for you and I. God does take care of us. The health that you have today, whatever the health condition you're in today, and I look out around the room and I think about myself included, we're in all different kinds of health today. But we're here. You're not laid up in a hospital bed right now. Amen. You've been blessed this morning. You got to get up and come to church. We've been blessed. Listen, God is taking care of us. He will almost never take care of you and me the way we want to be taken care of. I mean, if you put it right down to the truth, I'd like to be laying on a beach right now. Wouldn't that be cool to have church on the beach this morning while we're getting our tans and in great health and feeling good? Some of you are here and you're sick today. I know. It wouldn't even shake my hand. I get it. Some of you, it's just hard getting up. The body's creaking. Remember, we're going to be in heaven someday. We get brand new bodies that never suffer and never have sickness. God is taking care of us. He's putting all of that together. It says He is preparing a place for you and for me in heaven. God is taking care of us. We just can't always see what he is doing. We're called to live by faith, not by sight. That's hard. Are we living by faith? That's part of what we're going to be talking about today. Most churches don't teach on sin today because it doesn't make the people feel good. And if you want people to come, you want to make them feel good. 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, though, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Who's they? Yes, it's people, but specifically, it's God's people. It's the church. "For the time will come when they," God's people, "will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You see, they'll go find churches that teach what makes them feel good. Now listen, I hope we feel good when we walk out of here, but sometimes, listen, sometimes the doctor has to tell you you're sick so that you can start to feel better. And so we have to talk about the doctrine of sin. Verse 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth." That's sound doctrine. "They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. But understand something. As we get into the doctrine of sin that Paul's going to be talking about for the next several chapters of the book of Romans, we need to understand something. If we don't know we're sinners, we have no clue we need a Savior. We have to realize that we're sinners. Listen, I'm saved. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. From what I know, just everybody in here has professed to me at one time or another that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Great, we're saved. We got a home waiting for us in heaven. That can never, ever be changed. It can never be taken away from us. But do you know you still need a Savior even though you're saved? We need Jesus every single day. Not for salvation, we're already saved. We need Jesus for us to grow in our faith. We need Jesus to get us through these days. One day we're going to be in His presence. We'll be there with Him physically. But understand something. He's here with you in the Spirit, indwelling inside of you. We need Jesus every single day of our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You've given us Your presence in our very life. I thank You for the promise of Your word that no matter what, You will never leave us or forsake us. That Your word says You have sealed us unto the day of redemption. I thank You, God, that You're preparing a place for us at that time when we are redeemed, when we are brought there to You. In the meantime, God, we have a life to live and we're supposed to live it for You. That's tough. You walked on the face of this earth and You went through every possible suffering that this earth could throw at you. You went through more suffering than we'll ever know. Help us to remember that you understand what we are going through then, Lord. Make us faithful. Make us strong. Help us to rely on your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've titled today's sermon, Revelations. Now, we're not going into the book of Revelations. I think there might be a reference or two somewhere in this sermon today from the book of Revelations, but we're not going to the book of Revelations. I've titled it Revelations. The word Revelations comes from the root word reveal. And we know what the word reveal means, right? There's an unveiling, right? Maybe they've got something tucked away underneath of a curtain, and they pull the curtain away, right? And they reveal something. To reveal means to make something known. There's a reason why the last book, now hear this, there's a reason why the last book in the Bible is called Revelations. It is the final revealing of God to mankind. Now, I've heard people say this. Oh, God revealed to me. Oh, I had a revelation. No, you didn't. You might have had an upset stomach, right? You may have had a bad case of something, but you did not get a revelation from God. God's revelation to us is right here. And the last book of that Bible is called Revelations. It's the final revealing of God to mankind. There are no new revelations. There will not be any new revelations. Now, hear me. There will be new realizations, right? As you and I study God's word, we may realize something that we had not realized before. That's not a revelation. That's a realization. Study to show ourselves approved. Understand something. The word reveal means to make known. And so I've titled the sermon today, Revelations. We're going to get some revelations from what Paul talks about here in these next couple verses. So now I'd like you to turn to your Bibles and to the book of Romans. Let's get to our text. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Last week we left off in verse 16, and I want to pick up in verse 16 again this week. Revelations 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." Verse 17, for in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to look at this word righteousness that is brought to us here in these verses. God's righteousness is revealed through the gospel. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is revealed to mankind through the gospel. Righteousness means conformity to right. Now, it's important that we remember that. Righteousness means conformity to right. Righteousness is God's righteousness is what is revealed to us through the gospel, and it is God's righteousness that reveals to us what sin is. You think about it. God is holy. God is pure. God is perfect. Outside of that, it's not holy. It's not perfect. It's not pure. It is God's righteousness that reveals to us what sin is. Righteousness is what God is. God is righteous. Righteousness is what God is, and righteousness is what God gives. Do you hear that? Righteousness is what God gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he that hath made him," God that made Jesus, "for he that hath made him to be sin for us knew no sin." Jesus was perfect. He was holy. He's pure. He's without sin. And God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember, God came to the earth, became a man. Jesus, God in flesh, took our sin and put it on him. so that he could pay the price for it, death. And in return, he gave to us his righteousness. All you have to do is give your life to Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner, don't deserve heaven, in need of a Savior, and he is that Savior. That he came, paid the price for you. Because he was man, he could die. But because he was God, the God-man, he could rise from the dead, conquering the penalty of our sin, which is death. And he did. He beat it. He conquered it. He proved that he was God. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Then when you did, God took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. Man, that's a beautiful thing. I don't always feel righteous. How about you? But God gave you his righteousness. You are righteous. That's why we will be in heaven one day. As we continue to study Romans, we'll see that it is our flesh that is sin. But who we are, our innermost being, is now wiped clean and perfect. We're made pure. We are given the righteousness of God. I want to look at that phrase in the text where it says, from faith to faith. There's a few things I want us to notice about that phrase, from faith to faith. First of all, we need to understand something, that his righteousness is given to us only by faith. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, by trusting and believing in him. And by that faith, we receive his righteousness, from faith to faith. Notice something else about that phrase, from faith to faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ. I have faith in Christ. It is from your faith to my faith that the world sees God's righteousness. What a righteous God to give you and me salvation by paying the price for it for us. You see, from your faith to my faith, that doesn't mean from one denominational faith to another denominational faith. It means from your faith in Jesus Christ to my faith in Jesus Christ. From the faith of a true believer in Jesus, from one person's true faith to another person's true faith, the righteousness of God is revealed to mankind. You and I are what shows everyone else outside of the church, this local church, other local churches. It is you and I, it is believers in Jesus Christ that are showing the righteousness of God. Do you tell others about your salvation? Or do we just tell others about us? Tell others what God has done for you. Let other people know, because it is from your faith to my faith that the world around us sees the righteousness of God. Then, too, it is also from my initial faith, your initial faith, that faith that you had when you first realized your need for a Savior and gave your life to Jesus Christ, asked Jesus to come into your heart. That initial faith, it's from that faith to the faith that you have every day that causes you to get up out of bed and go through another day. Some days are hard. You ever realize you do the same thing every single day, day in and day out, week in and week out? Do you remember when you were a kid and it wasn't like that? Oh. I remember when my son first realized that. He's like, man, it's like I'm doing the same thing every day. There you go. You've arrived at adulthood. Man, every day. Listen, it takes faith to get up and go through the grind of every day. I don't know about you, but have you noticed? It gets harder. Not only does my health decline, my body hurts, it makes it harder, but I watch the news and I see what's going on around and I'm like, this place, this world is a mess and getting worse. And it gets harder every day to live by faith. So you got the initial faith, that faith that you had that first day when you realized your need for a Savior and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. But then you also have that daily living it out faith. And God's word tells us that it's from faith to faith, from your initial faith to your daily living it out faith, that the world around us sees the righteousness of God. Listen, the just shall live by faith. We have to. We're showing the world around us God's righteousness. That God has the right to judge. That God has the right to expect us to worship Him and serve Him. He alone is worthy. And our faith shows that. And so He says, the just shall live by faith. So I encourage you today, live by faith. Live by faith. I don't know everything you're going through. Live by faith. God loves you. God's got a plan for you and I. God is taking care of us. And no matter what this world dishes out, no matter what happens to us in this world, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You got a home waiting for you in heaven. Amen. Lastly, concerning righteousness, God's righteousness is what saves us, while our righteousness is what condemns us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right, righteous. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the right things that we do, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, it's God's righteousness that saves us. Amen. It's our righteousness that condemns us. Every right thing we can possibly do within ourselves is about ourselves. You go look at all those denominations preaching that you can earn your way to heaven. They're saying you have something inside of you. You don't need Jesus. He's not enough. You have something inside of you that can get you to heaven. That's man's righteousness. Our righteousness is pride. In order to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to give up your pride. You have to realize, I'm not good enough. I could never earn my way to heaven. No matter how much money I give, no matter how many good things I do, I cannot earn my way to heaven. A sinner cannot pay the price for a sinner. We had to have a Savior. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God is the only one that could pay the price for our sins. And so He did. But because He was God, He came back to life. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. But understand something else we see here in our text. God's wrath is revealed in those who reject His gospel. God's wrath is revealed in those who reject his gospel. Look at verse 18. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's something we need to understand. Those seeker-friendly churches, they always want to talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus. God is love. The Bible says that. God is love. God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten. God is love. But God is wrath. We got to read the whole Bible, not just the parts we like to hear. We got to read the whole Bible. And the Word of God tells me as a pastor, I'm responsible to teach the whole Bible, not just the parts that are easy to preach, not just the parts that tickle our ears. God is love, but if we study the whole Bible, God is wrath. God is wrath. Listen, only an unjust judge would allow the guilty to go free. Think about that. Only an unjust judge would let the guilty go free. The price for sin must be paid. Remember what that price is? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is, everyone, death. The wages of sin is death. Listen, God has not changed his attitude on sin. I knew a guy in college. His name was Barry. I still remember his last name, but I'll save the last name. Barry, I remember I was trying to witness to him back in my bachelor's degree, back in the early 90s. And Barry looked at me one day and says, listen, the God of the New Testament, I could love him, but the God of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And Barry gritted his teeth and he shook his hand and he said, oh, I hate that God. I said, Barry, that's the same God. He goes, then I want nothing to do with him. Understand something. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And he has never changed his stance on sin. Sin must be paid for. And that payment is death. The wages of sin is death. Think about the Old Testament. Adam and Eve sinned. What did God do? He sacrificed an innocent animal, shed its blood, and took the skin from that animal, and he covered Adam and Eve. He clothed them. Sin has to be paid for. A blood sacrifice is the only acceptable payment. We continue to look at the Old Testament. We all know the story of the flood during the time of Noah. The entire world was judged for sin. The entire world. Nineveh. Jonah. The time of Jonah. Nineveh was going to be destroyed because they were sinning and they were sinning, and God had tried to get their attention and they wouldn't listen. And so God said, listen, go in there and tell them I'm going to wipe them out. But God spared them because they repented. They turned to him. David and Bathsheba sinned, right? Committed adultery. Had sex outside of marriage. Produced a child. God took the life of that child. Now someone might be tempted to go, that child didn't deserve to die. Did that child deserve to go to heaven? Because that's exactly where the child went. What a blessing to that child. Child was born, died a few days later, instantaneously in heaven. David and Bathsheba suffered for their sin, though. They lost their son. They lost their child. Because the wages of sin is death. Remember when the Israelites were taking over the land of Canaan? What did God tell them? Wipe out everybody. Wipe out everything. Wipe it off the face of the map. Utterly destroy it. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God tried to reach the people of Canaan, and they refused to repent. And so God judged them. And he sent the Israelites in to do it. God judged them. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. That's the God of the Old Testament. God is wrath. Sin has a penalty, and it has to be paid. What about the New Testament? What about the God of the New Testament? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Same God, Old Testament to New Testament. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ? Don't. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wait a minute. That's the same God. That's the same God. Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future. Same God. God is love and God is wrath. Because how loving of a judge would you have if he let the guilty go free? Sin has a penalty, and it has to be paid. By the way, as you look at those verses there that we were looking at in Revelation 21:8, listen, are you a liar? I've lied. If you've lied one time, what does it make you? A liar. Have you ever killed anyone? Well, I've never killed anyone. According to the Word of God, God says if you've hated your brother, you've murdered him. According to the Word of God, it says if you've looked on a woman, ladies, if you've looked on a man with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Wow. Look around. We are a gathering of lying, murderer, rapists. We're a wretched group of people. Well, Pastor, you just proved it. Your sin you didn't have to pay the price for your sin. Thank God. Thank God. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Well, I thought you just said God was a God of wrath. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. You ready? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Because listen, Christian brother and sister, even our sin has to be paid for. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Whew. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took God's wrath. Christ took the judgment that you and me deserved. He took all of God's wrath. God the Father's wrath was placed on God the Son, on Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. The wrath that you and I deserve for our sin, because sin has a price. For the wages of sin is death. God took all of that wrath and he placed it on his Son. That's awesome. That's God's righteousness. That's God's love. Sin has a price. God's never changed his stance on that. In the future, there's a price to pay for sin. In the past, there was a price to pay for sin. In the present, there was a price that had to be paid for sin. And so God paid it for you. This is the age of grace. He paid the price for you. You know, after the rapture, during the 7 years of tribulation, guess who has to pay for their sin? Those people do. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in the 7 years of tribulation, you have to die for Christ or die trying to stay alive. Because you can't get fed, you can't get shelter, you can't get clothing without the mark of the beast. You have to reject the mark of the beast, thereby receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have to survive, and you will die trying. There's more to that. We don't have time to get into that today, but the point is simply true. Today, we live in the age of grace, where the wrath of God was placed on Jesus Christ. If you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God's wrath was poured out on God's Son. So we come to the revelation of sin. If you look again at verse 18 expresses three different expressions of sin that are revealed to us. So three different expressions of sin. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's ungodliness, there's unrighteousness, and there's holding the truth in unrighteousness. Here's something we need to understand about sin. All sin is against God. All sin. However, some sin is directly against God. Other sin is indirectly against God. The first five commandments, if we had the time, we'd take a look at the Ten Commandments today. The first five of the Ten Commandments are all about how God is to be treated. So the first five commandments are against God. The next five commandments are against man. It talks about how man is to be treated, how we're supposed to treat our fellow man. So the second five commandments are against God, but indirectly, because they're sins that we can commit against people. And that is sin against God. Does that make sense? So we've got sins that are directly against God and sins that are indirectly against God because they're against people. All sin is against God. And that's how all the commandments can be summed up in two commandments. Matthew chapter 22. I bet you're familiar with these. Matthew 22 verse 37 to 40 says, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of it. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws you study throughout the entire Bible, all of them hang on these two commandments, because all sin is against God. Some is directly against God and some is indirectly against God. So let's look at ungodliness very quickly. Verse 18 shows us ungodliness. Ungodliness are sins that are against God. And ungodliness carries with it the understanding that God is known, but he's ignored. He's disregarded. How often are we guilty of that? How often does this world ignore God? They know him, but they don't care. I know this world got here somehow, but I don't really care. I'm doing my own thing. We've all heard the statement, you do you, right? What a disgusting statement. If it feels good, do it. What a disgusting, prideful statement. We come up with this stuff. Ungodliness. Then too, there is unrighteousness. Think about the word righteous. Righteousness is conformity to right. So what is unrighteousness? It's conformity to wrong. These are sins against our fellow man. Sins that we do by injustice or deceitfulness or wrongdoing or just being unfair to each other. That's unrighteousness. These are sins that are indirectly against God. It's unfair behavior. It's a denial of the true rule of God in our lives. And so we live a lifestyle of sin. That's unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice something. It goes ungodliness to unrighteousness. There's a progression there. There's a progression there. You think about it. If we're not going to acknowledge God, why would we treat our brothers and sisters right? Why would we treat fellow man right if we're not even going to acknowledge God? Thirdly, there's ungodliness, there's unrighteousness, and then there's holding the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to think about that. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's pretty easy to figure out. Holding the truth. It means you know there's a God. You know him. And you refuse to live for him. That's holding the truth in unrighteousness. And I can't help but when I'm studying this and when I'm reading this, I can't help but think of that's exactly what Laodicean Christianity is. Laodicea, you know, the age, the church age that we are currently living in, that's exactly what Laodicean Christianity is. That's how God defines the Christianity of today, the age you and I are living in right now. Laodicea means the rights of the people. My rights. My rights. I want what I want. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, from those kind of people, turn away. 1 John 2 4 says, he that saith, I know him. I know him. I know Jesus. and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, so often we know God, but we choose to ignore him. Look at verse 19 and 20 of our text. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Who's them? All mankind. All mankind. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you see that? Everybody knows there's God. Everybody. Even the atheist knows there's God. It's a choice. I'm going to ignore him. You know there's a God, and we choose to ignore him. Now, it talks about how God is revealed here in these verses. That God has revealed himself through creation. You see, the fact that there's a design is proof that there is a designer, right? You look about the perfection of the eye. Study the perfection of the distance of the planets from each other, the distance of the sun from the earth. If anything was a fraction different, farther, closer, your eyes wouldn't work, the space couldn't hold itself together, and life could not be sustained on the face of this earth. A fraction. Farther, closer, all of it falls apart. You see, everyone knows there's a God. It's just some people are like, I'm not about to answer to him. I'm my own God. I answer to me, myself, and I. That's called sin. That's ungodliness. And to know the truth and continue to live in sin is unrighteousness. And for us as Christians to know the truth so well, and then to walk and live in sin is holding the truth in unrighteousness. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He knows full well there's a God. He just doesn't want to answer to him. So he decides to pretend he doesn't exist. I'm just going to ignore that fact. God's not real. Billions of years are real. Evolution is real. The evolutionists, the atheists, everyone knows that God is real. But they make a choice. And so in these verses, we get the revelation of a choice. We can choose to acknowledge God and worship him and glorify him, or we can choose to ignore him. Now, again, the revelation of God, we see the revelation of God, that God is revealed here to mankind. God reveals himself to us in two different ways. There's general revelation and there's divine revelation. General revelation is what we're learning about here in these two verses. Just the fact that God created, that you can see that there's a design out there. You can see the perfection of the body, the perfection of the eye, the perfection of how we breathe. And all of these things could not have been an accident or chance. There had to be a designer. That's what verse 19 and 20 are talking about. That's the way God generally reveals himself. We could say maybe generically reveals himself to mankind. However, God doesn't stop there. He gives more full revelation. what we would call in theology divine revelation. There's two ways that divine revelation takes place. We should say just one. It's through the living word and the written word. It's really just one, because the written word is the word of God, which is Jesus. Jesus is the living word. The written word is the written word, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh, and flesh dwelt among us, right? And the word was with God, and the word was God. So God's word is Jesus. Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. It's the word. And that's divine revelation. When God walked on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, God was revealing himself to mankind through his presence. But God continues to reveal himself to mankind through his word. Through his word. Let me close with this. Whether all mankind will admit it or not, whether individual people will admit it or not, everyone knows there's a God. He's righteous. He's worthy to receive worship. To not worship him is sin. So, every single person, every person, past, present, and future, every person must receive either his righteousness. We have to receive his righteousness, which is what you received when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. Every person has to receive his righteousness or receive his wrath. It's one or the other. Have you received God's righteousness today? Do you have a home waiting in heaven for you? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about what mom and dad taught you. I'm not talking about what your church teaches you or what you've grown up with. I'm asking you, have you ever sat down alone with God, spoke to God and said, Lord God, I am a sinner. I do not deserve heaven. I need a Savior. You are that Savior. You gave your life so that I could have your righteousness. Be my Savior. Have you ever invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you've done that, then you're saved. You don't ever have to do that again. You'll still sin, but we're growing. We're getting stronger every day. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received his righteousness? If you have received his righteousness, are you living it out now? Are you living out his righteousness by walking in faith so that the world around us can see? Let's pray.